About 50 years ago, the late A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Missing Jewel. And in it, he said that the missing jewel of the evangelical church in America was worship. And at least on a corporate level, since the time of Tozer, the church has made great strides in the aspect of corporate worship. I think if a book was to be written today by me, I think that the title would be The Missing Jewel, Joy. I think if there's something missing in God's people today, it's joy. Please, I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness comes from the word hap. The word hap means chance, happenstance. People are happy on the basis of their circumstances. And believers and unbelievers alike have moments and periods of happiness. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about the Miss American smile. I'm not talking about anything that's superficial. I'm talking about joy. Joy in the Word of God is this tremendous sense of optimism that's inside of a human being, regardless of the circumstances that they find themselves in. Joy brings enthusiasm for life. It brings determination to endure. It gives us a desire to encourage others. And I'm afraid that joy is not only rare, but it is countercultural in the culture in which we live. I mean, each and every day the media bombards us with images that would be hardly joyful. Storms, droughts, fires, tragedies, calamities, murders, wars. They make up the lion's share of the broadcast. Even the weather is given from a non-joyful perspective. They would say, for example, for today, there's a 20% chance of rain, not an 80% chance of sunshine. And so consequently, it sort of robs us of this sense of joy that we might have. Now, you might say to me, Pastor, under the circumstances, though, how could we be anything but grim? But let me remind you that Christian life is not to be lived under the circumstances, but above the circumstances. Some of you, I know, when it comes to something like joy, live in an if-only world. If only. If only I found a spouse, if only I had my health, if only I had more money, if only I had more talent, if only I had more beauty, then I'd be joyful. You may be happy, but you will not be joyful. Money has never made a person more generous. Talent has never made a person more grateful. And more of anything has never made a person more joyful. Unless that thing is God. More of God, more joy. And not only that, but God wants us to be a people of joy. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. I want to just look at a couple verses in the Old Testament. These are written by the great prophet Isaiah. And he wrote them, by the way, in very despairing times. Israel had walked away from God. They decided that they really weren't going to be serious about their relationship with God. God kept warning them that if they didn't repent and change their ways, the judgment was coming. Even worse days would be ahead. And so Isaiah comes and writes this tremendous prophecy concerning those future events. In chapter 35, Isaiah talks about a time when the Messiah of Israel will set up his kingdom on the earth. We know it as the millennial or messianic kingdom. And in verse 10, Isaiah writes this, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. He says when the Lord reigns, the remnant of Israel that comes back will be joyful people. Well, doesn't the Lord reign in our life? In fact, John MacArthur said his favorite definition of Christian joy is this: joy is the flag that flies on the castle of your heart when the king is in residence and reigning there. When he reigns, there's joy, or there should be. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 12, here Isaiah writes and says, actually verse 6 sets it up, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." If that happens, verse 12, "For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you." The promise here of Scripture is that when you really seek the Lord and you really find him, you're going to be filled with joy. Look over chapter 56 and verse 7. "Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." God says, "I will make them joyful." In Isaiah 61, we won't go to that passage, but there's a description of the Messiah to come. And his job description is that he is going to be one who dispenses joy to people. Jesus fulfilled that beautifully. In John 16, he said, "Ask in my name so that your joy may be full." In John 17, he said, "I speak so that they may have joy made full in themselves." Jesus, the night before he is crucified, is talking about, "I'm going to give my people joy." Zechariah, the great prophet, called it great. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians this joy is abundant. David wrote in the Psalms that it is exceeding joy. Peter called it unspeakable joy. G.K. Chesterton called joy the gigantic secret of the Christian life. But I'm afraid that joy is such a gigantic secret that many of us don't know anything about it. I think if you were really looking at Christianity, you would think on the basis of what the Word of God says that if people were going to describe us in one way, everybody in the world would describe us as all those joyful people. Is that our description? Hardly. I can remember reading years ago that Oliver Wendell Holmes, the great member of the Supreme Court of the last century, said that at one time he very much considered going into the ministry, but then he meant ministers. And he said all of them reminded him of undertakers. And he said, "I hardly want to spend my life looking so grim." Chuck Swindoll said once that most Christians he addresses looks like they've been baptized in dill pickle juice. That's a sad commentary. That's a sad commentary for us. We're to be a people of joy. We're the people that have this optimistic, positive attitude no matter what's going on around us. Who wouldn't want that in their lives? Jane Canfield writes this: "The joyful people are rarely the richest or most beautiful or even the most talented. Joyful people do not depend on excitement and fun supplied by externals. They enjoy the fundamental, often very simple things of life. They waste no time thinking about other pastures that are greener. They do not yearn for yesterday or tomorrow. They savor the moment. They're glad to be alive. They're enjoying their work, their families, the good things around them. They are adaptable. They can bend with the wind, adjust to the changes of their times, enjoy the contests of life, and feel themselves in harmony with their world. Their eyes are turned outward. They are aware. They are compassionate people. They have a capacity to love others." Who wouldn't want that? It's an amazing thing that we can have that. It's really up to you. And so as I thought about this subject, I thought, what do my people need the most? And I think we need a joy transfusion. That's what we need. And so that's what we're going to do, not only this week, but in the weeks to come. We're going to go through a joy transfusion. The first thing we need is a qualified donor. And so we found one. Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, I had to find a kind of donor that would have some sense of credibility with you. See, I didn't want to find, one of just these happy people that had a wonderful life and everything they touched turned to gold. Because you'd say, well, that I'd be joyful too if my life was that great. So I had to find somebody whose life had a lot more difficulties in it than yours. One that if you stacked up your life and their life, you'd say, wait a minute, how can that person be joyful when I'm not? And I found that person. It's the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, Paul wants to let you know what his life's been like. He said, are they, that's these false teachers, servants of Christ, I speak as if insane, I more so. He says, let me explain myself, he said, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. The tradition was that if you were beaten 40 times, you would die. And so 5 times he was beaten with 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Those would be metal rods that they beat you, break open the skin, and usually break and crack all your ribs. He says, once I was stoned. That time he actually thought he died. That's when he had gone into heaven, he said. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. He treaded water for a day and a night in the Mediterranean Sea. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So if you want to stack up your life, get out a pen and pencil when you go home and write your own list beside it so that you'll be able to see that Paul is a worthy donor here. Because I'm guessing, because I know most of you, your life has not been this difficult. This is an extraordinarily difficult life. And yet, he is the one who wants to give us the joy that he possesses. That's the Apostle Paul. He is a qualified donor. But he has to be a willing donor, and he is. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. This week and in the weeks to come, we're going to look at Paul trying to give us the joy that he possesses out of this little epistle, Philippians. Now, what's interesting about this, by the way, you can add one more thing. When Paul is writing this, he is chained to a Roman guard. He is under house arrest in Rome, and in shifts, the Praetorian Guard come and are chained to him. He's in another happy circumstance. In the middle of this, Paul wants to write an epistle, and he wants to write an epistle about joy. There's only 104 verses here. And in these 104 verses, in this tapestry of this epistle, there is a silver thread of joy. In these 4 chapters, 16 times, he talks about joy. The joy he has and the joy he wants them to have. I don't know if you realize how important it is to God that you're joyful. There are hundreds of upon hundreds of references to joy in the Old Testament. There are 133 references to joy just in the New Testament. God really believes that his people should be joyful. But so often we're not. Paul is this willing donor. And I want to just give you a glimpse of his heart. As an overview of this book, we're just going to look at some verses on the superficial idea today. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul starts out and says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul says, you know, when I pray for you guys while I'm in prison here, it gives me joy. Joy? Why would he have joy praying for people? Well, first of all, these are people who have come to Jesus Christ. Paul says, that gives me joy. In the Greek city of Philippi, there are people there, men and women and boys and girls, who have trusted Christ, who now have the Spirit of God living in them, who are witnesses for Jesus Christ, who will spend eternity with Him. He said, you know, when I think about that, that gives me joy. Just praying gives Paul joy. Question, when you pray for others, do you get joy? Do you feel this overwhelming sense of optimism and goodwill in your heart? Chapter 1, verse 21. Here Paul makes an amazing statement. We'll look at it in great detail next week. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's his life verse. If you could put Paul's whole perspective of life on a bumper sticker, that's it. He really believes that with all his heart. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, he says, all of your progress and joy in the faith. I will remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy in the faith. Paul says, I'm hard pressed. Live, die. I'd rather die. If I had a choice, I'd rather die. He said, because I'd be with Christ. But if I'm going to live, it's okay, because if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for you. And you know what? When I see you progress, when I see your faith grow, when I see you becoming more like the Lord, when I see you becoming more joyful, you know what that does to me, Paul said? It gives me joy. So I'll stay in prison, I'll keep writing my epistles, I'll do what I can, I'll pray for you, because I find it a joyful experience. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, he said, in compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul says, when I see unity among the brethren, you know what I feel? Joy. By the way, we're going to find out that one of the reasons he wrote this epistle is there's some disunity in this church. Two ladies are fighting. Surprise. Two ladies are fighting in the church. And Paul wants the right to straighten it out. He said, but you know, when I see unity, it gives me a sense of joy. Look near the end of chapter 2. Verses 25 through 29. He says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. We'll get into this more so, but the Philippians actually sent an offering to Paul in Rome from Philippi. They sent it through the man out Epaphroditus. He took it to Rome to give it to Paul to help support Paul while Paul was in Rome. Verse 26, something happened though. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus almost died of an illness when he was in Rome. And Paul says, but God had mercy on him. Boy, and he said, I'm glad because God had mercy on me. I'd feel so bad if he was dying, if he'd have died while he was coming to minister to me. Then he says this, therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And he says, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. He says, I know another thing is going to give you joy. You're going to see Epaphroditus. He's coming back. He was sick to the point of death, but he's coming back. Rejoice when you see him, because God has spared him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, let me get to the point, he says. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a commandment. It's an imperative mood in the Greek. Rejoice in the Lord. I want you to have joy, he said. Here's a man writing from prison telling them, I want you to have joy. He doesn't stop there. Chapter 4, Verse 4. He said, maybe I wasn't clear enough in chapter 3. Maybe I should emphasize it more. Let me try that again. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me add a word. Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You think he's trying to say something to us? Rejoice in the Lord. He realized he knew human nature. We all say, well, I do sometimes. I really enjoy Christmas Eve. And Mother's Day, this is the first time my kids have been nice to me for quite a long time. He says, no, that's happiness. That's not joy. That's based on happenstance. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again, I say rejoice. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. He said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul said, I have so much joy in my heart because you care for me. It's clear in this epistle Paul wants us to have joy. He's a qualified donor. He is a willing donor. He wants to make a transfusion of the joy that he has, and he wants to put it into your life. But that leads us to the next step. Sadly, you don't have to accept it. You can say, no, I don't want it. In fact, they could hook you up for the transfusion, and you could put a clamp on it and just say, nope, I don't want any joy. I think so often that's exactly what we do. You see, this is a special kind of joy. It is joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. The gift from the Lord. That's that kind of joy. If you're here without Christ and you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the joy I'm talking about is beyond your reach. You can't have it. You can have happiness. You can have good circumstances, but you can't have this joy. This joy is something you have from being in the Lord. I would encourage you and implore you to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross where he died for your sins. The scripture promises that if you do that, you are born again into the family of God. And you possess your relationship with Jesus Christ. Heaven is your destiny. The Spirit takes up residency in your life. It's a wonderful thing. But that won't necessarily give you joy. Because it's more. You see, when that flag flies over your castle of your heart, it's not just simply that the king is in residence there, but does he reign there? Let me tell you two of the clamps you put on the joy transfusion of your life. The first clamp is this. The clamp of your past. You put a clamp on. You got to know my past. I have a lot of regrets. You got to know my past. I have a lot of guilt. You need to know my past. I have a lot of pain. There's a lot of people who hurt me in my past. You see, there's a lot of things like that. You have to know my past. We talked about that last week. With the pain you've had from people in your past. God's solution is simple. Forgiveness. You see, forgiveness will benefit you even more than it'll benefit them. And you'll grow up with the possibility of becoming more joyful in your life instead of more bitter in your life. Don't let the past wreck the present. Secondly, the other clamp we put on, we focus on the future. Oh boy, you don't know Wednesday's going to make me or break me. Right? I know that the market's doing real well, but just a few weeks ago, the market wasn't doing very well, so what happens if I lose my nest egg? You see, I don't know. I know I think it's just a sunspot or a mole, but who knows what this could be? You see, we begin to have anxiety and worry about things in the future, of which 90% never happen, by the way. But the point of it is that anxiety and worry about the future can preoccupy us. And if you're preoccupied with anxiety and worry about the future, I guarantee there's something you don't have in the present. Joy. Helen Mellicote wrote this wonderful little poem. She writes, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not. I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not, I will be. But when you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I am. What a perspective. What a key to understanding joy. Don't let thoughts of the past and thoughts of the future steal your joy. It's kind of appropriate, this being a Mother's Day, but one of the most joyful people I've ever known in my life is my mother-in-law. I met her when I was 14 years old and dating her daughter. I knew her all the way through her 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s until she went home to be with the Lord. The thing that I remember most about her was I never had conversations with her about the pain of her past. And oh, by the way, she had some things. Her husband died of kidney failure when they were both in their early 40s. She had four children under 10 to raise by herself with almost no means at all. And she did. I never heard her talk about that, ever. And as I talked to my wife this week about her, I said, did she ever talk about the future a lot? You know, the things that could come up in the future? Never. What I remember every time you visit her is how happy she was in the moment. How happy she was every day. When she had a lot more mobility and could do a lot more things, it could be her whole garden. When she lost her mobility, it could be something as a single plant on her porch, or a crossword puzzle that she was putting together, or whatever it is. But the point was, she was always only focused on the day. And so for all those years that I knew her, I thought this woman never spoke much about the past or the future. She just seemed to have a very positive, happy outlook for today. That's good for us to remember. Boy, if you're not experiencing a lot of joy in your life, ask yourself, where do I focus too much? On my past and the hurts that I had, or on the future and the worries that I have? Paul had another secret, by the way. As I read the life of Paul, I came up with another secret. Why is Paul so joyful? I mean, we read in Corinthians what he went through. I'm convinced it's this. Paul had overwhelming confidence in God. He just had unbelievable confidence in God. No matter what was going on in Paul's life, somehow Paul was able to frame that in his understanding of God. If he found himself under hardship, difficulties, it's permitted by God. When he found himself going to Rome and being imprisoned, his view was, you know, God will use this in some way. I mean, after all, I'm being chained to Praetorian Guard. I can witness to these men. They can witness to others. And several of those guards came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because Paul was chained to him. When Paul found something that was helping him, he said, God must have directed this. When Paul was miraculously delivered, or people came to his aid, and he had some wonderful, happy days like we all have, he said, God's responsible for that. You see, he didn't believe in some distant deity. He believed in a very present help in time of trouble. He saw God in the moment, no matter what the moment was. He had such confidence in God that he was able to have joy in his life. Many of us need this transfusion of joy. In the weeks ahead, I hope Paul will take us through this book and be able to help you receive this transfusion of joy. It'd be such a wonderful thing as a gift to give to yourself. I want to close by a story that kind of reveals this whole idea of joy to me. Tim Hansel wrote a little book called Holy Sweat. And it's a lot of little anecdotal things that are in the book. And he tells the story of an 82-year-old man who was a retired pastor. He had spent over 50 years in ministry. In the latter years of his life, he went through difficult health times. He began to get skin cancer. In fact, he had it so often and so many times that he had 15 different surgeries concerning his skin cancer. And so Tim writes in this little book, Holy Sweat, besides suffering from the pain, he was so embarrassed about how the cancer had scarred his appearance that he wouldn't go out. And then one day he was given You Gotta Keep Dancing, a little book that I wrote, and I told about my struggle with chronic intense pain from a near-fatal climbing accident that I had had. In that book, I told of the day when I realized that pain was going to be with me for the rest of my life. At that moment, I made a pivotal decision. I knew that it was up to me to choose how I would respond to it, so I chose joy. After reading a while, the elderly pastor said he put the book down thinking, he's crazy. I can't choose joy. So he gave up the idea. And then later, as he was doing his devotionals, he was reading in John chapter 15 and verse 11 that joy is a gift. Jesus says, I want to give you my joy so that your joy may be complete. A gift, he thought. He didn't know what to do, so he got down on his knees, and then he didn't know what to say, so he said, well then, Lord, give it to me. I was overwhelmed, he wrote. It was like the joy talked about in Peter, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I didn't know what to say, so I said, turn it on, Lord, turn it on. And before he knew it, he was dancing around the house. He felt so joyful that he actually felt born again. And this astonishing change happened at the age of 82. He just had to get out. So much joy that he couldn't keep it cooped up. So he went out to the local fast food restaurant and got a burger. The lady waiting on him saw how happy he was and asked, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm wonderful. Is it your birthday? No, honey, it's better than that. Is it your anniversary? Better than that. Well, what is it? She asked excitedly. It's the joy of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? The lady shrugged her shoulders and said, no, I have to work on Sundays. The joy of Jesus. You know what he's talking about? Or do you say, nah, shrug your shoulders, and then you give some reason why you don't have it? God wants you to be joyful. You've got a desire to be joyful. If you are joyful, it'll be for God's glory. It'll be for your good. Just imagine if your reputation among all the people that know you was this. Oh, that person's a Christian. They're so joyful. I mean, it doesn't seem to matter what the circumstances are, they're joyful. Only your heart tells you how much joy is in it. But if my suspicions are correct, the missing jewel in your life is the same as the missing jewel in the church. It's joy. Let's pray. Father, when it comes to joy, it's exactly like when it comes to salvation. The choice is ours. If we want to remain bitter and unhappy, or only happy when the circumstances are going well, we have that choice. If we want to dwell on our past or only the future, if we want to have worry and anxiety fill up our lives, or bitterness and contempt, the choice is ours. But Father, if we want to, we can allow Jesus Christ not only to take up residency in our life, which he already has when we put our faith in him, but to reign in our life. And he has said, I will give you my joy. This joy that Peter said was unspeakable. Father, I pray that each and every one of us seek this joy out. And as we go through these following weeks with the Apostle Paul, and we see the kind of joy that he had and the joy that he's offering us, that we are willing recipients of the transfusion of joy that he has for us. Father, we are to be a joyful people. We should have joy in our heart, joy on our lips. We should cry out with all creation the joy that we have in our relationship with you. Father, our prayer is simple. Open up our hearts to the joy of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.